Yes, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you can be with us here today. It's not a big crowd, but the Lord is able to save by many or by few.
Amen.
Amen. And I want to turn to the second chapter of Luke, and we'll get into that in just a minute. Well, let me say the first chapter of Luke, okay? And I'm going to be talking about Christmas.
Can I just remember Jesus?
Just hold on. We're going to be talking about Christmas because it is a season that the world is doing a lot of talking about it. It is a celebration that the world carries on. I say the world, and I will add, and the church system as well, carries on a great celebration in this regard. Now, I want to start in... actually, I'm going to go to the second chapter of Luke first. And in verse... this is the part. Well, let me read several verses here to get started. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made by Cyrenius when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Well, I'll just read a couple more verses to keep it in context here. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, let me just say that I believe everything that is written here. It's in the Bible. I believe that Jesus was born in the manner that it says, that he was born in Bethlehem. His parents were Joseph and Mary. Mary was a virgin. The Holy Spirit miraculously put the seed in her that produced the babe Jesus. Okay? And at the time of their birth, there were shepherds in the field watching over their flocks of sheep. Now, I suppose it would be, if we're going to talk about the birth of Christ and the time of his birth, that's the thing I want to talk about here today. I probably should have talked about this back sometime in September. And I'll tell you why I'm coming to that conclusion. Let me first start off here with the time that the shepherds were in the fields. Okay, I'm going to make a little calendar, if I may, up on the board here today. And I'll start up at the top here with what we call January. And I'll abbreviate if you don't mind. January, February, March, Do I have enough room here? April? May? June? July? August? Do I have enough room? September? October? November? December? Now, and I'm going to take you to the Word of God to show you what I'm saying about this. In Palestine, it gets cold in the wintertime. How many of you know that? I know that it's a warmer climate than we have. It would probably be equivalent of maybe Virginia, possibly, maybe a little bit south of Virginia even, where we live. But nevertheless, it gets cold. And if you read the history and the customs of Palestine, shall we call it Palestine? I'll call it Palestine because that's what it was kind of referred to at that time. Shepherds did not stay out in the fields after the mid or late October. After that date right there. Okay? Now, shepherds are not stupid, okay? They don't... Have any of you tried to sleep outside when it's freezing weather? Is anybody here that's tried it? You've tried it. I hope not in Antarctica. I have done so. In Alaska, this freezing weather comes at the end of August. And I have been outside in a tent, in a sleeping bag, sleeping, and the water freezes. Your drinking water freezes, and it's frozen solid when you wake up in the morning. It is very uncomfortable sleeping in those conditions, even in sleeping bags. You do not sleep well. Okay? So the shepherds would bring their sheep in at night after at least late October, okay? Because it was cold. All right, another thing I'm going to tell you is that Caesar was not stupid either. It is not a good time. December is not a good time to make women and children and everybody travel, even if they are trying to collect taxes. So they would not pronounce such a thing. Now, Brother Mark, can you give me some biblical evidence of the kind of weather that they have in Palestine at this time of year? And the answer is yes, I can. Let's go to the last chapter of the book of Ezra. And I think it's the last chapter, or the second to the last chapter. And, here we are. It's the 10th chapter, yes, of the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. Just before Nehemiah and just after Chronicles. Okay? Now, all of Israel had come together to repent. This is after the Babylonian captivity. Now, these are the people that have come back to Jerusalem, and they had intermarried with heathen women, taken heathen women for their wives, their sons, their daughters were intermarried with heathen people, did not believe the Word of God, and it was time to repent. And so they came together because Ezra was crying out to the Lord. They came together to repent. And it says here, there's a description of the weather that's going on at this time. It says in verse 9, "Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. So they told them, you either come within 3 days or your property is going to be confiscated. Amen. Chapter 10 of Ezra, verse 9. Ezra, E-Z-R-A, Ezra. You got to go back a little bit further. Yeah, it's before Esther. You find it?
Second, yes, sir.
All right, now, verse 9 again.
The second chapter.
10th chapter. Verse 9.
Sorry.
Everybody got it? Okay. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. Okay? Now, it was cold and it was raining. So what I'm saying is, toward the end of October, the rains begin in Palestine, if I dare call it that. Okay? And the rains come, and the rains are very cold. This is what their winter is like. And by the way, snow comes there too. In the mountains, you know, the Word of God talks about the snow of Mount Hermon. Okay, so the higher elevations have snow. And when you have snow, you have cold weather. Amen? Okay. It says, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do this pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. And all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without, that means outside. Neither is this work of one day or two, for we are many and have transgressed in this thing. Now, you notice that it said it is the 9th month. Now, the 9th month in Hebrew is not the same as the 9th month that I have listed here. It's in it would not be September. The 9th month in Hebrew, and let me get a different color here. How about if I use green? The months in among the Hebrew people, this would be the 1st month, okay? March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. This would be the 9th month. Now, by the way, the names from here on down, these are the original names of the original months. Julius Caesar changed them. He changed the calendar. It was either Julius or one of the other Caesars. I forget which one right now. But anyway, the original calendar that was being kept was pretty close to the Hebrew calendar. In other words, the year started here. And the word September, by the way, any of you study chemistry? Anybody take a course in chemistry? Never? No. Am I the only one that ever took chemistry? But you understand the Latin word septa. Come on, you know. Uno, duo, tre, quintuplets, quadruplets. Quadruplets come first. Quad is four. Quad is four. Quin is five. Sec, S-E-X, is six. Septa is seven. September. Septa means 7th month. Octa is 8, and that's where they get the word octane. Octagon. Okay. Octa, nona is 9. Deca is 10. We have a decade, it's 10. And DEC, December, is the 10th month. But the Caesars changed some of these to They named it after gods. Janus, this was Julius here, and August, Caesar. These are other gods. I'm not going to go into it right now. Yes, we have wicked names for some of our months. Okay, but what I'm telling you is that in it said it was the what day of the ninth month? 20th day of the ninth month. So it would be in mid to late November when Ezra was calling the people to repentance, and the rains were so cold that the people, they shivered, they shook, partly because of the repentance and partly because of the cold of the weather. And they said, okay, we need to repent, we need to get this taken care of, but we can't do it outside. We have to take our time, and it has to be done inside where we're protected from the rain. Now, the point I'm making here is this. Shepherds would not be out in the field after that date. It's too cold at night, especially out at night. Okay? Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. First of all, Jesus is not born in December. Could not have been. And I'll give you another reason why he couldn't have been. The second thing I'm going to say is the celebration of Christmas, as it is celebrated by the world and by many churches, is not and was not a Christian celebration. It was not a Christian holiday at all. Okay? So let me continue. Now, we'll go back to Luke chapter 1. And I will say that God did not give much of a clue in the Bible as to when Jesus was actually born. However, I did find one clue. Okay? It's not a precise date, but a clue. And by the way, I will say that God has given us a very precise time that Jesus was crucified and resurrection. Very precise. Conclusion, he wants us to celebrate his death and resurrection. He's not asking us to celebrate his birth. It is not the child that we are to worship. It is the risen, mature King Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? We're not to worship the child. Now, I can show you that child worship, mother and child worship, was going on in pagan countries many, many, many years before Christianity ever came to those countries. Okay? Have any of you ever seen this book? The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. He was a minister. He lived in England more than 150 years ago. The man had to have given his whole life for the research that he put into this book. I have read the book three times. And when I say read the book, I mean read the book. I read the footnotes. The footnotes take up half the page, because he is giving detailed information as to where he gets the things that he's saying. One of the interesting things that I found in the book is that when the Jesuit missionaries went to places like Tibet, China, India, Japan, they found already in existence mother and child worship. Idols, images that look just like the Catholic Church Madonna and Child. Exactly like it. In fact, they so much so, could I tell you something really interesting about this? It goes back to Nimrod, okay? And the images of mother and child that have carried over from those days. What you have is a blonde Madonna with blue eyes, which is not at all what Nimrod looked like. He was a Cushite. he was the grandson of Ham, okay? And the Cushites are the Ethiopian people. And you know that they're not fair-skinned people with blonde hair. Neither were the Israelite mothers in those days. They were dark-haired, maybe not black, but dark-complected people as well. So where did this all come from? Okay, it was something that was resurrected. Now, I'm getting a little off the track here, but let me talk about now, when might this have happened? Okay, I'm going to the book of Luke again, in the first chapter, in verse 5. And it says, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." Well stricken in years. Okay? I don't know. Are any of you well stricken in years? A lot of hands going up here. In other words, it has ceased with women of this age after the manner of childbirth possibility, okay? And it had done so with Elizabeth, okay? "And it came to pass, while he was in the priest's office before the Lord, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And while the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense." Okay, now without reading the rest of it, I'm just going to tell you, the angel appeared before Zacharias and informed him that his wife Elizabeth was going to conceive a child and bring forth, and his name was to be John. Okay, this is John the Baptist now. Okay, now, we're coming to the time. When did this happen? Let me go back to the second chapter. No, further in the first chapter now. We come to verse 26. Okay, it says, "And in the sixth month," this is the sixth month of Elizabeth, she was pregnant now for 6 months. It says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent unto God, unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Okay, so Mary submitted to the word of the angel, and she conceived also. Now we get down into verse 39. It says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judea, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." So what I'm saying here is that it was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy that Mary conceived. Now, if we could know when Zechariah was in the temple, we could figure it out, kind of. All right. It says here, in the first verse that I read, verse 5, it says that he was of the course of Abia. Now, if you go back to First Chronicles, the book of First Chronicles in the Old Testament, it tells what these courses are and how these courses were kept. Okay? It says that David now is setting up divisions of the sons of Aaron. Okay? In verse 4 it says, "And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar." These are two of the sons of Aaron now. You remember Nadab and Abihu have died, and they had no children. Okay? "And thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar there were 16 chief men, and of the house of the fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers." 24. First Chronicles 24. Now, verse 5, "Thus they were divided by lot." In other words, they drew by chance which one would take which. "By lot, of sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and the governors of the house of God were of the sons of Eleazar and of the sons of Ithamar." Okay? Now, we come down here, and I'll read verse 10. It says, "The first was this, the second was that, the third, the fourth, the fifth." And then we get to verse 10, "The seventh of Hechzok, and the eighth of Abijah." And Abijah and Abiah are the same name. You know, one is taken to the New Testament with a little different translation. So, Zechariah was of the course of Abijah. Now, there are how many courses again? There are 24 courses. Okay, there were 16 of Eleazar and 8 of Ithamar. And of the course of Abijah, now Abijah, I believe, was from Eleazar. I can't prove it right now, but I do believe that he was from the course, from the sons of Eleazar. So here are the 24 courses now, okay? 24 courses are divided. Each one had a two-week period of time to serve in the temple. And then their duty of the temple came to an end. So here in the days of the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus, the priests are still carrying on with these 24 courses. Now, 24, a two-week period, add them together, what do you come up with? You come up with 48, right? How many weeks are left in the year? 4, okay? So you have two periods. You have Passover, let's say about this time right here. And you have down here in September, October area, you have Tabernacles. Okay. This two-week period, all right, there's a two-week period here, and there's a two-week period here. During these two celebrations, all the priests together served in the tabernacle or the temple. So this takes care of four. This takes care of four. So from the 52 weeks, okay, minus 4, you have your 48. So now you have your other 48 weeks, 2 weeks apiece, that the priests are going to be serving. Now, he was of the what course? Back in Chronicles, what number was that?
Eighth.
The eighth course. Okay, so let's come down to the eighth course. I don't know exactly. See, the thing is, you don't know exactly when Passover was. But let's say it was in March, okay? And let's just do a rough count. We're not going to do an exact thing here. Maybe I'll use a different color here. Let's use blue. Okay, so here you have, let's say you have one course in March, okay? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Well, I guess I should have started up here a little bit further in counting the courses. Anyway, I did my math wrong here, but somewhere in June, well, actually, we have a few more days in these months than, it's 2 week periods, okay? Somewhere in here, his course came to an end. He went home to his wife Elizabeth, and she conceived when he got home. Okay? Now, let's bring it to the sixth month. One, two, three, four, five, six. So it would have been probably toward the end of December that Mary went to visit Elizabeth. Are you following me? And it would have therefore have been toward the end of December that the angel visited Mary. Okay? Now we can do the math and we can count 9 months from that and we come, let's say, somewhere into this area here. September, October region. I could be a month off, I could be a couple weeks off. Okay? But September, October, and what holiday, what feast do you have in Israel between September and October? You have trumpets, you have tabernacles, you have the Day of Atonement. The 10th day is the Day of Atonement, is it not? The 10th day is the Day of Atonement when the priest finally goes into the Holy of Holies, amen, before the mercy seat. Now, God was very precise about everything else concerning the life of Christ and the plan of salvation. He was very precise. It was at Passover, precisely on the day that the lamb was to be sacrificed, that Jesus was put on the cross. Precisely that day. And of course his resurrection on the third day. What about Pentecost? Was Pentecost on time? And what does it say in the book of Acts? It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were gathered with one accord in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Would it be a big surprise to have Jesus born in tabernacles? Could it be the time of the trumpet? Some say. Could it be on the Day of Atonement? That wouldn't surprise me. And I believe someday we're going to find out that that's when he was born. Now, so then the question comes up, why then is the world celebrating at the end of December? Why? Where did that come from? How did that get started? Is it coincidental that the end of December happens to be the time of the winter solstice? Do you know what I mean by the winter solstice? It means the shortest day of the year. It means, at least we who live in the northern hemisphere, and it seems all biblical history kind of takes place north of the equator. and the feasts that, that God has given to Israel. Okay, so this is the time of the winter solstice, and what were the pagans doing at the time of the winter solstice? What were they celebrating? They were celebrating Nimrod. They didn't know him by name. They didn't say the name Nimrod. But what they were saying is that the sun god had gone to sleep. It was dying. And they needed to bring him back in a resurrection. And so how did they go about bringing him back? Was with all this lights and candles and fires and Yule logs and all this and that. And bring him back to life again. And so, of course, in the beginning of, as January begins to come, you begin to see a little longer daylight, things begin to get a little brighter, and they say, oh, praise gods, whatever they praised, we've brought our sun god back to life again. Again, the evidence is overwhelming that these kind of celebrations were going on long before Christianity ever came into being, before the birth of Christ. Let me give you, and I'm going to read you a couple of things from the Word of God. First of all, I'm going to read you from Jeremiah chapter 10. And tell me if this isn't a description of what is going on today. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. I'll give you time to find it. Jeremiah the prophet. Okay. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen. Did you find chapter 2? Jeremiah chapter 10. 10 verse 2. Learn not the ways of the heathen. Who are the heathen?
Gentiles.
Heathen are people who do not know the Lord.
Yes.
People who believe in false gods. People do not. In Jeremiah's time, it was people who did not accept Yahweh as God. They had many other gods. I say Yahweh, we call it Jehovah.
Yeah.
The proper way, I think, in Hebrew, how is it spelled? YHWH. The only way I can say that is Yahweh. Okay? They did not accept God. Okay? Learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. This is what they're selling in these little stations around, selling trees.
Yeah.
Okay. They deck it with silver and with gold. Well, we have decorations that look like silver and gold. Okay. And they fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. Of course, now they have these little things you can put them in stands and you don't have to nail them to the floor anymore. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be borne or carried because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So what Jeremiah is saying is that this tree that's brought in from the forest, decorated with all kinds of decorations, this tree is an idol. This tree is a thing that is worshipped. Can you remember bringing trees like this into your house? Don't tell me you still do it. I don't want to hear it. But I did it. I did it. Yes, I did it very faithfully. It got to the point where my tree looked like Charlie Brown. Because I got tired of paying the big price for the big one. So I would bring a Charlie Brown in of my own making. Well, I found out about this. I read this. This is, I don't know, 20 years ago? I don't know how many years ago. I came to this understanding, I found this verse in Jeremiah, and I said, I'm not going to do this anymore. This spirit is not going to have a hold on me anymore. And my wife was not quite as eager as I was to give up this thing. Oh, but it's so pretty, you know. And the house looks so dark without it. Whatever, I don't know. And I said, listen, I'm not doing it. She said, listen, give me time to hear what God is saying too. I know what you believe, but give me some time. I said, all right, I'll get you another tree. And I went out and I got one, and this was a real Charlie Brown. I didn't have a heart in it anymore. We brought it in, put it up, put the things on it. She looked at me and she says, this is the last one we're going to have. We're not doing this anymore. But you know, it wasn't just the tree. It was the spirit. The spirit has such a hold. I cannot believe the hold that spirit had on us. The compulsion that we had to buy things. We had to give things. We had to spend money. We had to wrap up gifts. We had to do this. And I'm thinking, why do we have to do it? Then I found out, well, he's not even born this time of year. Can't we just give gifts some other time when we want to bless somebody? And it doesn't have to be because the world says it's time to do that. Now, originally, the pagans were celebrating it in honor of Nimrod. Do you remember who Nimrod is, don't you? Nimrod was the grandson of Cush, the great-grandson... No, wait a minute. Yeah, the grandson of Cush. Or was he the son of Cush? He was the son of Cush. The grandson of Ham, the great-grandson of Noah. Okay, so it's after the flood, and the people at that time did not live in cities, but there was a fear on the people. There was a fear of God in the hearts of the people. And the world had just been destroyed by flood, and so there was a kind of a fear of God that was still on the land. They needed to obey God. They didn't dare to rebel against God. And yet, there was enough in their hearts that they would like to have rebelled. Somebody's already found that verse, I'm sure, in Genesis, where it talks about Nimrod. I think it's in about the fifth chapter of Genesis, possibly the fourth chapter. I might as well read it. Okay, it'll probably be in the fifth chapter. No, it's going to be after that. I'm sorry, it's going to be after the flood. Did you find it? Oh, somebody found it in chapter 11. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, sister found it in chapter 11. But I want to read in chapter 10. Oh, here we are. It says, and the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Oh, he was the son of Canaan. That's right. And the sons of Cush, and they list them all here. It says in verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, him being a mighty one in the earth, this is not a positive thing that's said about Nimrod. It's a very negative thing. Because what it means is that he became a tyrant. He became a dictator. He was a man who began to rule over other men and forced them to obey, intimidated them into obedience. And where it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, it doesn't mean that his life was upright before God, that he was rebellious in the face of the Lord, is what that really means. Okay? And so he began to build his kingdom was Babel. And of course, the name Babel brings us, the word Babel brings us to Babylon. So this was the beginning of Babylon. Okay? And what he was trying to do with this tower that they built, which we find over here in chapter 11, it says, "And the whole earth was one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." Now, this plain in the land of Shinar is today called Babylon, and the name of it today would be probably Iran, possibly Iraq. Iraq, yeah. So it's in that area where Iraq is today, where the Euphrates River. Now, this is the same Babylon, the same region where Nebuchadnezzar came and in the days of Jeremiah and took the children of Judah to be captive. Okay, the children of Israel had already gone into captivity, and now the remaining two tribes of Judah and Benjamin were taken into captivity by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, and the portion that we read from Ezra was 70 years later, when they were coming back from captivity, that they had taken on the ways of the Babylonians. Okay? And they were worshiping these gods. And even some of the terms that they were using now, if we could trace, you want to go through this book, you'll find evidence of it. It's a very difficult book to read. I might say that. So you really have to want to really know. And perhaps you'll say to me, "Well, Brother Mark, I don't believe what you're saying until I read it." Well, then go ahead and read it. Or if you can take my word for it, you won't have to plow your way through it. But it is a very, I tell you, I don't know what a treasure God has given to the church with this man and the research he did. What a treasure. And the knowledge, you see, the Catholic Church does not want this book in print. And it was out of print for quite a number of years. You can buy it on the internet now today. This particular version right here from Loiseau Brothers, they've gone out of business. You cannot buy this one anymore. But there's at least three others, I looked on the internet, that you can buy. In fact, I bought one. I'm going to take it to the Philippines with us so that they at least have a copy of it and they can look it up. Now, Nimrod, it's kind of a long story. Because of his wickedness, first of all, God stopped the building of the Tower of Babel. He confounded them. He put them into all different languages. And the Spanish language, the French language, the German language, it's all because of rebellion of man. I tell you, I would love it when we could all have one language.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. I don't know what it's going to be. I suspect it's going to be the language of the Spirit of God. Okay? But it was because of rebellion. Now, because of this man's rebellion, and I don't have time to go into all the wickedness that he was involved in, because of his rebellion, Shem was still alive. And Shem was a righteous man. But the story goes that in the earth, in that day, there were 70 judges. And somehow Shem was able to call a meeting of the 70 judges to bring Nimrod to justice. 72. It was 72 judges. 30 of the judges condemned him to death. 42 of them then held the court to decide his sentence and the way he was to be dealt with. Now the man had such wicked power of Satan upon him that nobody could kill him. It was said that they would shoot arrows at him in sport, and he would just open his chest and say, "Go ahead, shoot at me." And by the way, he's also said to have been the man that invented the bow and the arrow. He's the man that invented horsemanship, that began to tame horses and men would ride on horses. It was Nimrod that started this. He was the man who started war. He would go out to other places and make war against other people, other cities, and bring them into captivity. And he would just say, nobody can kill me. The devil had protected this man so strongly. The legend goes, and this is just a legend, this is not the way it happened, but the legend goes that they put a curse or something on all the plants except the mistletoe. Isn't this interesting? Except the mistletoe. And so one of the men came along and he put a mistletoe or something on his arrow. And he shot it at him and killed him. Now that's not the way he died, okay? But that, see, they've got the mistletoe working in here too, in their legends. But somehow Shem brought about his demise, and they cut his body up into pieces and they sent it to all the different cities and said, this is what's going to happen if anyone tries to follow this example. Now his mother was Semiramis. Her name isn't in the Bible, but her title, the Queen of Heaven, is in the Bible, because she was made the Queen of Heaven in her own religion. She was an extremely wicked woman, probably the most wicked woman that ever lived. And the only likeness you could ever compare her with would be Jezebel, the wife of Ahab in the days of Elijah. She was of the same spirit of Semiramis. This wicked woman, when her husband died, took her son and made him a husband to her. And when Shem brought the 72 judges of the earth, there were men that feared God. You know, I don't know that Job might have lived during this time. You read the men that came to visit Job, they were God-fearing men, but they knew nothing at all of the law of Moses. So it must have been before Moses, and I'm just speculating, Job might have lived during this period of time. Okay? But there were God-fearing men that brought him to his death. What she did is she made a religion, and she made it that he was resurrected. And what is being celebrated in December 25th is probably the birth of Nimrod at the time of the winter solstice. Whether it was his real birth or whether it was the time that she connived to say that he was reborn. And by the way, this whole thing goes to Easter as well. The pagan word Easter I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Passover. I'm talking about the pagan celebration, eggs, rabbits, the whole business of Easter, the hatching, the fertility of the thing. Now the Catholic Church came to celebrate the December 25th. By the way, the Christian Church for at least 300, almost 400 years knew nothing of Christmas. Absolutely nothing. No celebration of Christmas whatsoever. The heathen were doing it. The heathen were having their Saturnalia, their Feast of Bacchus. You know what I mean by the Feast of Bacchus? Is where they all get drunk, carry on, crazy, wild. I mean, they give liberty to do about anything. So the Catholic Church today celebrates December 25th as the birth of Christ, which is probably the birth of Nimrod, and another one of the five famous celebrations of Catholicism, and you guys came from the Catholic. Do they still celebrate Lady Day?
What, Lady Day?
Lady Day.
Never heard of it.
Well, the guy in England said they celebrate Lady Day as March 25th.
That's not Catholic. England's
Different religion.
Different, okay, but...
They used to almost kind of outlaw it because of the carrying on.
Yeah, so they celebrated Lady Day as March 25th, and guess what? There's exactly 9 months between March 25th and December 25th. And of course, right around March 25th is when you also have your Easter thing with all the eggs and rabbits and...
What's the name of Nimrod's mother?
Semiramis.
Wasn't she... Astarte, is
this
another name for her?
Oh yeah, other names for Semiramis, as you see, as the languages change, Astarte. I don't want to do the whole Easter thing because it'll take another hour to do the Easter thing, but the very name Astarte, I can give you many, many, many names. Now let me just read you a couple of little things that I found in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Okay, this is Epiphany. Catholics, that's Epiphany is one of their.
I wasn't much sure.
You weren't a good Catholic.
Epiphany.
Epiphany. Yeah. And what is it? January 6th. Yeah, January 6th. Yeah, and guess what? January 6th happens to be 12 days from December 25. The 12 days of Christmas on the first, you know, you've heard that song. My True Love Gave to Me. Yeah, okay, so they've made a song about it. And then Epiphany, if you were a good Catholic, Pat, you would know, January the 6th, I think it is. Now, let me read you about the origin of Epiphany. Okay, and this is this day in January is the Egyptians celebrated the blessing of the Nile. Epiphanus, isn't it interesting, the word that they use, Epiphanus, Epiphanius, also relates, this is word for word now from the encyclopedia, a curious celebration held in Alexandria of the birth of the Aeon, A-E-O-N. On January 5 or 6, the votaries met in a holy compound or temple of the maiden, Kori. This is the so-called virgin. Semiramis was anything but a virgin, but she made herself to be. A very wicked woman. Amen. And sang hymns to the music of the flute till dawn. When they went down with torches into the shrine underground and fetched up a wooden idol on a bier representing Kori, or the maiden, okay, seated and naked, with crosses marked on her brow, her hands and her knees, then with the flute playing, hymns and dances, they carried the image 7 times around the central shrine before restoring it again to its dwelling place below. He adds, and the votaries say that today at this hour, Kori, that is the virgin, gave birth to the Aeon, A-E-O-N. That's Egyptian. I mean, every nation, Mexicans included, have some of these customs that go way back to Babylon, to Nimrod's day. Now, how did this whole thing get into the church? How did all this celebration come to the church? As I shared with you, up until at least the 300s, the 4th century, there was no celebration. There was no recognition whatsoever of Christmas. I'll just read to you this. Okay, so what did the Roman Church do with these celebrations? They named December 25 as the observance of the Mass of Christ. Mass of Christ, Christ Mass. Okay? Commemorating the birth of Christ, and they named the celebration 12 days later as Epiphany, commemorating the supposed day of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan. What they were saying is that he was reborn in the Jordan River. Well, now, Jesus Christ did not need to be reborn. We need to be born again. But he didn't need to be reborn. So there's another strange doctrine that doesn't belong. He doesn't need to be reborn. He was baptized. Amen? By the 7th or 8th century, they were declaring the latter to be the date of Jesus' rebirth in baptism. Okay? We can already see where this doctrine of Christ has gone bad. Even suggests that Jesus Christ would need to be reborn. Okay? Now, how did this pagan practice become a Christian holiday or a holy day? Holiday and holy day mean the same thing. Okay, I'm going to take another quote from the Encyclopedia Britannica. It says, the transition, this is what, and by the way, you can find out all this same information, they'll put it in the newspaper at the end of December. It's all there. You listen to the radio, they will tell you. What was it, last year or year before, we had the radio on all day long on December 25th, and they had the music of Mannheim Steamroller. They're just playing, I mean, they're not singing, they're just, you know. And between the songs, they would tell everything that's in this book. Not everything. Not quite everything, but they told where did this come from? Where did the Yule log come from? Where did the mistletoe come from? Where did the 12 days? Where did? It's all there. They told it all. They took it right from the pagans and come right out and tell you, and the church accepted all this. The world knows it. And the world isn't afraid to tell it. But the Christians are afraid to believe it. Isn't that interesting? Well, let me read the rest of this. This is in the encyclopedia. The transition from paganism to Christianity was gradual, but became apparent after the fall of Rome, which was in 476, when the church was the one organization that had the strength and wisdom. See, they're writing favorable for the church here. That had the strength and the wisdom to withstand the disorganized centuries of the Dark Ages. During this time, great progress was made by the Christian leaders extending the new faith. This man is very pro-Rome, you know, but he's telling the truth, nevertheless. When missionaries were sent from Rome to the outlying province in the year 601, their instructions given by Pope Gregory I made clear the policy of the church. Let the shrines of the idols by no means be destroyed, but let the idols which are in them be destroyed. In other words, keep the shrines, but get rid of the idols. Well, what they really did is they renamed the idols. So in other words, this isn't Jupiter anymore. This is Christ. This isn't Semiramis anymore. This is Mary. And the babe is the Christ babe. It's not Jupiter's son or something like that. All right? So they renamed. Okay. I'll go on quoting now. Okay. Let water be consecrated and sprinkled on these temples. Let altars be erected. And because they were wont to sacrifice oxen to devils, some celebration should be given in exchange for this. They should celebrate a religious feast and worship God by their feasting, so that still keeping outward pleasures, they may more readily receive spiritual joys. Quote, Pope Gregory I. Oh yeah, and by the way, they would give indulgences. I read this in this book. You would get an indulgence, a free indulgence for 100 days, if you did thus and thus. So you could build up indulgences and collect 100 days, and then you could give it to the people that were in purgatory. Your indulgences. You know what I mean. You people that have. These are new terms to me. I wasn't Catholic. Okay, let me go on with a quote. For several centuries, Christmas was solely a church anniversary observed by religious service, but as Christianity spread among the pagan lands, Many of the practices of the winter solstice were blended with those of Christianity because of the liberal ruling of Gregory I, the Great, and cooperation of the missionaries. Caught red-handed. And it's in the encyclopedia. It's not a crazy not like me that says these things. It's available to the world. And they know it. And they don't apologize for it. And they're saying, this is the way that we can get the heathen into Christianity. Well, now the heathen that were coming into Christianity, they wanted to continue with their heathen ways. And so they said, well, let's give it a new name. Let's give the idols a new name. Let's give the celebration a new name. And let them continue with their fun. So here we are today. Amen. And you probably have questions, and I'll be glad to answer them.